That's right. We were looking through Romans chapter 9 this morning, and we'll be in Romans chapter 10 this evening in the Pew Bible. That is page 918. Romans chapter 10. This is one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. That's not really the word for it. However, it has been perhaps one of the most convicting or theologically influencing chapters in Scripture on me. This morning, Paul was talking about God's sovereign choice as it related to Israel and their purpose, but also as it relates to us and His purpose in our lives. And now in coming to chapter 10, not talking about God's choice, but now talking about what exactly we need to do in order to have salvation. Those of us who have chosen to follow Christ, what do we do? How does faith go about coming to a person's life? How do you get faith? Where does it come from? How do you know that you're saved? We get these out of Romans chapter 10. So let's pray and read it, all right? Father God, I pray that the reading of your word, that the hearing of your word would be worship to you tonight. Father, as this chapter says, faith comes by hearing. So Father, I pray that in hearing the word of God tonight, faith would come into our lives for someone, for the first time, and for the rest of us, that we would continue to be encouraged and strengthened in our faith, that we can worship you all the better. As I pray in your name, amen. Chapter 10, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they do not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they do not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses wrote this about righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the depths? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words on the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he said, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Paul continues on in his grief here over the nation of Israel, over his people who he loves dearly. So of course they had that opportunity to hear. They simply have not believed. He ends with this tragic prophecy about them, this I have held out my hand all day long to a disobedient and obstinate people. That is, they had their opportunity to hear, and now this opportunity goes out into all the world, that all kinds of people everywhere will have an opportunity to hear and so be able to believe. Paul talks about this righteousness that is apart from the law. He has this concern from them that they are understanding, they're believing a wrong gospel. They were believing a gospel based on they can work their way into salvation. That based upon the law, they could have some kind of salvation. They could have their own sort of righteousness by doing everything that God asked. And it's simply not true. Paul says no one was made righteous by the law. Nobody held the law properly. Rather, there is a righteousness that has been made known apart from the law. And this righteousness is a gift from Christ to all who believe. Congregation, I call you tonight to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is a righteousness for everyone who cries out, Jesus is Lord. For verse 4 says, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. This interesting section that might seem unusual here, in 5 and 6, in verse 6 says, the righteousness by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into depth, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What now? This is simply based on understanding Deuteronomy, which the people Paul's writing to, they know Deuteronomy. There's a passage in Deuteronomy that speaks. It says, who's going to go up and receive the law from God? They're talking about the law. Who will go up to God to receive this law and bring it down to us? Who will go into the depths to restore those who are there? The idea here is this righteousness by faith doesn't have to ask, well, who's going to go get Jesus for us? Because there are no works for us to do. The idea is that Christ has done it for us. He doesn't need any help on our behalf. Nobody had to go and help Christ come down on earth. Neither was there any human help in Christ ascending out of hell, coming up from the grave. Rather, Christ did this on his own. God himself did these things for us. The righteousness that is by faith shows that there is no work that can be done because Christ has already done it. Rather, verse 9, the gospel is this. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This verse, I use again and again, this verse, I've had memorized and taught so many children to have this verse memorized over the years. Because how do you know you have salvation? Well, it's real simple. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And it says twice, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so when we go in baptism, what's your confession when you're baptized here? Yeah, Jesus is Lord, is what people say when they go, we're following this verse, exactly. I've asked them, of course, previously, do you believe this? Is this in your heart? Now, there's several ways to understand this wrongly. I mean, you could understand this as a checklist. You could simply go, all right, what do I need to do to get saved? I'm here. I want to do this. Give me the what I need to do so I can check it off and be done. Confess your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Done. Got it. Believe in your heart. I'm there. Done. All right. I'm headed back home. Like I checked it all off. I know I'm good. And I can walk away from it. It's almost like turning faith into a set of works that you can do. How do you know you're saved? Hey, listen, I checked the boxes. All right. I know I'm saved. I've did it exactly the way I was supposed to. Believing, it's got to be more than a simple intellectual exercise. We believe in our hearts. We know that God has done this for us. A real faith, a faith that is in the heart, is one that will come out first in the mouth and then in actions. No faith can stay an abstract concept. You can't simply say, well, I've got faith, I'm good. If you have faith, it will demonstrate itself. It will pour out of your life. Every action you do and everything that you say will be proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And then at that, not simply in another abstract way of I was hoping that the way I was kind to somebody proclaimed Jesus is Lord, yes, but also to have absolutely and specifically declared that Jesus Christ is Lord to those who are around you. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. This is our hope. There's no action that we can do to make ourselves more saved. We can't help Christ out, as the passage declares, in coming down, dying for our sins, or in being risen from the grave. He doesn't need any help from us on that one. It is already done. We simply believe. In verse 14, this passage says, "How then can they call upon one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear from someone preaching to them? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah said, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." I would say to you tonight, as you go out and tell people the gospel, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word about Christ. That is to say, faith comes by hearing Scripture. And Scripture is itself powerful. It is the word of God. It is not like another book. It doesn't contain in here somewhere, if you can sort out the difficult parts and get rid of those ones, it doesn't just contain the good parts that are the word of God. It is the word of God. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. Congregation, trust in the sufficiency of Scripture for salvation. This is also why, in teaching Romans 10:9 to so many people over time, I teach it to them as a way of sharing the gospel. So what's the best way to share the gospel? Use Scripture. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word about Christ. So Scripture itself is powerful to change people's lives. This changes everything for us. Because of this very verse, because of this very truth about how faith comes about, that's why we do everything here that we do the way we do it. That's why sermons go the way they go. Always the extended reading of Scripture, the, hey, open up and look at it yourself so that you can read this and you can hear it at the same time. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the very Word of God. That's why we do these things this way. And this is why I would insist on Sunday school classes also being that way. Are you a Sunday school class teacher? Do you lead a Bible study in your home? Because these verses are true in any context, I would say the best thing for you to do in those circumstances, in a Bible study, in a family Bible study, in a Sunday school class, the best thing to do is read a piece of Scripture together and talk about it. Not talking about what it means. I mean, first, there is a discussion about what exactly does this mean. Although the discussion in Sunday school, in Bible study class, isn't a what does it mean to you? The idea being that it means more than one thing. Scripture just means the one thing that it means, right? So that's why you have a Sunday school teacher or somebody leading the Bible study who can tell you, yep, there is a lot of talk about this, but here's what it means. Here's what we're going to go with. You can have some discussion as a group about what it means, but it ultimately doesn't mean this for you and that for you. It just means the one thing. Moreover, allow your discussion in Sunday school class and Bible study in small group, allow your discussion to be about, okay, here's what it means. Now, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to change because of it? If faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, then the discussion is, here, we have read it. Now, how are we going to go about specifically changing our lives in order to align with Christ? How are we going to go about specifically obeying this? What will we do to be better men of God? What will we do to be better women of God, given these passages? It also means that perhaps that person, those neighbors, that friend, that son or sibling, that you have longed for them to come and trust Christ, if this is true, and it is, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, then perhaps the best thing that you can do to help in their conversion is to sit down with them and read through Scripture together. To say, hey, why don't you come over and we're going to read through John together. We're going to just take a gospel. Mark is the shortest one. We'll read through Mark. It's short. We'll take Matthew up and we're going to just read this together and talk about it. And talk about what it means and then talk about what we need to do because of it. Notice as you go and read Scripture to them that faith now can come into their lives because they have heard. Faith comes by hearing. This is why the sermon is sort of the center of our worship time. We come together, we sing praises to God rightly, but the center of it is hearing the Word of God preached, and the center of the sermon is the Word of God itself. Let your faith be enriched by Scripture alone. But likewise, as you go out and tell other people about God, use Scripture primarily, whether it's memorizing a few verses for evangelism or whether it is sitting down with somebody at any age, at any time, to say, let's get coffee every week and we're just going to read one chapter at a time and we're going to go through this book together until we finish it. And then see, when you try to do this, how many times the person comes back and says, yeah, I've already finished that whole gospel. I've got some questions. What's next? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. For me, coming to believe that that was true has changed everything for me. And let it change everything for all of us as well. I say again from verse 14, how then can they call on one whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Well, tonight, I'm deputizing you. Tonight, you're going to be sent. How can they hear it unless somebody tells them? How can someone tell them unless somebody is preaching to them? How can somebody go preach to them unless they're sent? All right, you're sworn in now. You've been deputized. You're sent. You are a sent one. You're a part of the sheriff's posse now to go out and share the gospel with people. So I tell you, you who have been sent, go and share the gospel with someone. Go and tell somebody about Christ. You know, again, taking this passage seriously sort of changes everything about how we do missions. If you believe it's true that they won't be able to hear the gospel and respond to it unless someone goes and tells them that there's not a plan B, then that means, in a very real sense, they will not know unless someone goes out to share the gospel with them. Which is terrifying in one sense, that God has given us a very real role to play, and that if we do not play it, there are lives at stake. We can't, we Christians, we the ones who want to be the biblical Baptists, we can't ignore this passage and sort of hope for the best. We can't be the ones out there, like the great many of people who say, well, you know, I just think God's good and so he'll go ahead and save everyone. No. God is good, and in his goodness, he has chosen you to go and tell them. For all those who have no one telling them about Christ, faith comes by hearing. I'm not even talking about in another country. I'm talking about on your street. For those who have never gone to meet them and tell the gospel to them, you'd be shocked at how many of them live all around us. Those who no one has gone over to tell them. Congregation, tonight you're deputized. Tell somebody about what Jesus Christ has done. Let's go back to this morning's sermon about choosing. We're talking about how God chose Abraham, how God chose Jacob and not Esau. And we came upon that verse, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We talked about the idea of choosing, that when God chooses someone, he chooses that person always for the blessing of others. So it's never a preferential, I'm choosing you over and above these others. It's a, I'm choosing you for the sake of those other people. Jacob is to be a blessing to Esau. Israel is to be a blessing to their neighbors, Edom. Abraham is chosen out to be a blessing to those people who he is around. You see through his life he is. Israel is chosen as a special nation to be a blessing on all nations when Christ comes, the Messiah comes out of Israel. Christ is the chosen one, chosen to die for the sins of all. You have been chosen to be a blessing to others. You say to yourself, why me? Why did God pick me out? What did I do right that God should choose me? Take an honest survey of your life and you'll know the answer is it has nothing to do with what you've done. And yet God was gracious to you and he has chosen you. But know that he has always chosen you for the purpose of others. So when it comes to salvation, you might say to yourself, well, I know there are people out in the world, people far away, I mean, who have just no chance of hearing the gospel. I know there are people who are born in, say, Yemen today, but there's very little chance that anyone will ever tell them the gospel. And here I am, born in an area where there's all kinds, there's a church everywhere. Like, you can't throw a rock without hitting one of those churches, and there's all kinds of people ostensibly proclaiming the gospel. How did I get born here to hear and respond? And how did so many others get born into a place where nobody is there to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why was I chosen to be born here in this place, in this time, and they not? The answer is the very same. You were chosen for their sake. You weren't chosen for your sake, but for theirs. So I ask you tonight, congregation, who will go? Who will go for us to share the gospel in all the world? If this passage is true, and I'm certain that it is, and faith comes by hearing, that those people out there will have no opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ and have their salvation unless someone goes and tells them. If we do not go, maybe there's a chance somebody else goes. But the odds are high that if we do not go, nobody else will go. We must. This is why we do the things that we do as a congregation. This is why we do revival. This is why we do VBS as it's coming up. This is why we've gone to Boston. And thank God that certain members of our congregation were called to go start that church in Boston. Many others are going and supporting it because there's no one there to proclaim the gospel. This is why last year we went to Nicaragua. This year we will go to Honduras. Because we have a very real command to go and take the gospel to these people who will not hear otherwise. Let us seize the opportunity and go do it. You know, one time, the majority of Baptists in England did not take this passage seriously. So firm were they in their belief of the sovereignty of God, they thought God would save people on His own without the help of the saints. Misunderstanding this whole thing, they took the Great Commission. That is, Matthew 28 says, "Go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to be obedient to everything I've commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And they said, these Baptists in England, that commission was just for the apostles and nobody else. And since then, God saves people on His own doing, and we don't need to go and tell them. Till a certain man named Andrew Fuller and another, William Carey, came forward and said, "You know, I don't think that's true." Fuller wrote a sermon, an essay called "The Gospel Worthy of All Acceptation." That is to say, a gospel that should be accepted by everyone. And then William Carey came forward and he wrote a sermon that was modestly titled "An Inquiry into the Use of Means of the Conversion of the Heathens." Simply put, is the Great Commission still applicable for us today? That's his subtitle. That's how he starts off with. Quotes the Great Commission, and he says, is that still applicable for us today? And his answer is overwhelmingly, yes. We must go and make disciples of all nations, every last one of them. And at that, William Carey did the unthinkable. He left England for India. William Carey was a cobbler. That is to say, the guy that repairs shoes. Not the guy that makes shoes, that's too fancy. He was the guy who repaired shoes. Little is much when Christ is in it. He repaired shoes, he taught himself languages. At the time of writing the sermon, he'd become a schoolmaster, though he had no formal school education himself. He was entirely and completely self-taught. And then when he preached that sermon and there were so few willing to go, he went. He moved to India, and he lived the rest of his life in India. In that time, he learned many other languages. He translated scripture into 6 other languages. He established the first college, a Western-style university in India. He taught scripture to everyone who would listen. He went through great suffering and pain, losing spouses, losing children while he was there. And yet, he went so that they could have an opportunity to hear, so that they could have an opportunity to believe. This is our heritage. Congregation, faith comes by hearing, and they will not hear unless you go and tell them. So we will. We'll tell them all around Aiken. We'll tell them all around South Carolina, as far as Boston, and then we'll tell them in other countries as well, till everybody has an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Verse 18 says this, "But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. The idea is this: Paul's specifically talking about the nation of Israel, scattered all over the place. They're not all in Rome. They're not all in Jerusalem. They've just been all over the place ever since exile. He says, have they heard? And he said, yes. This gospel about Jesus Christ has gone out to these pockets of Jews, these pockets of the nation of Israel, all over the place, so that they could hear. This verse also means, in a very real sense, there are many believers who are out there believing that Christ returns once everybody has gotten a chance to hear. A specific group is called Wycliffe, the Bible translators. And their goal is to translate Scripture into every language so that people can hear the Word, believing that it is after that time that Christ returns. So they're about the good work doing that. We too, though we may not be Bible translators here, and perhaps that is what God's called you to do, we too will share the gospel with everyone, everywhere. Harriation, I ask you again tonight, who will go for us? Who can we send out that will go and tell those everywhere, in every neighborhood and in every country, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that if they confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in their heart, God raised them from the dead, they will be saved. Who will go? Who will go and tell them? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for revealing this clearly to us, that the mechanism by which we can come to believe is by hearing. That faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Father, I pray that you would never let us lose our passion for sharing your Word in all the world. Father God, I pray that we would be found a faithful congregation, one that is diligently going anywhere and everywhere that we can in order to let people know that Jesus Christ is Lord. This I pray in your name. Amen. Thank you.